Welcome to Wednesday Night Worship at First Baptist. Tonight's speaker is Dr. Jeff Reynolds.
Lord, your love is overwhelming. It is relentless. Thank you, Lord, that you have pursued us. We gave you no reason to pursue us. You've tracked us down, and we're so thankful for it. And so, Lord, we pray that tonight, as we stand in your presence, as we open your holy and inerrant word, as we are here in the presence of your divine Holy Spirit, we pray that you would do a work in us that is utterly miraculous. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for being here tonight. And I want to invite you to open your Bible to one of my favorite Psalms. It really is. Psalm 32 is unbelievable. We're gonna ask and answer the question based on God's word tonight. What do you do when you've sinned? Now, you may be in this room and you're really holy because you're at church on a Wednesday night. And so maybe you can't really relate with what it means to sin, right? Is that no? Okay, so we're all in the same boat together. We all can identify with the sermon title, I Have Sinned, Now What? And the truth is, until we get to glory, until we get to heaven, we're going to struggle with sin. Now, the difference between a lost person and a saved person is this. A lost person sins. A saved person struggles with sin. How many of you found before you came to know Jesus Christ, sin wasn't a struggle? It was a way of life. And in fact, the Bible says, apart from Christ, we cannot please God. And so everything we do is somehow designed to serve us. Well, once we come to Christ, once we've been forgiven of our sin, it's not that we become perfect, but we are being perfected. And that is a process whereby we who have been declared to be just in Christ are becoming more like Jesus throughout the course of our lifetime. That's a process called sanctification. So as we who are being sanctified have gathered, we got to ask the question, what do we do when we mess up? Because we all mess up. If you made it here tonight without sinning on your way, that is a major feat. But many of you came down Scottsville Road or the bypass to get here. And I know, remember, sin is not only in word, but it's in thought also. And Psalm 139 says, before a word is on my tongue, thou knowest it, O Lord. So you've been caught, but I've been caught too. Well, I want to give you this theme tonight. And the theme comes straight out of the Bible from 1 John chapter 2. I'm going to give you the second half of verse 1 and the first half of verse 2. John, who is the apostle whom Jesus loved, wrote in his first letter, but if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins. If anyone does sin, because you will sin as a follower of Jesus Christ, what do you have? You have an advocate with the Father. You know, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 says, there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. John 14:6 says, no one comes unto the Father except through the Son, through Jesus Christ. Hebrews 8:1 says that Jesus is our great high priest. He is our advocate. And Romans 8 reminds us that Jesus himself intercedes for us. What does that mean? Jesus prays for us. Jesus is our advocate before the Father. That if we sin, He is the one to whom we turn. Why? Because He is righteous and He is the propitiation for our sins. Now, what does that word propitiation mean? Propitiation means a substitute sacrifice who takes the wrath of God and thereby averts it from us. A substitute sacrifice that takes the wrath of God in our place and thereby averts it from us. It comes out of Leviticus chapter 16 and 17 in the Day of Atonement. You remember the two goats. You had the goat of propitiation and you had the goat of expiation there on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. And they would bring the goat of propitiation before the priest. And remember, the wages of sin is death. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And they would slaughter that goat because the people deserved to die, but the goat died in their place. Then there was the goat of expiation, the removal of shame. And that's where the idea of a scapegoat came from. So they would put their hands on the goat, confess sins, and then run it out into the wilderness, symbolically taking away their shame that came along with their sin and their guilt. Well, in Jesus Christ, we have both propitiation and expiation. We have the substitute sacrifice who pays the price for our sin. In my place, condemned he stood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. God sent his Son to die for us. But he was righteous. He did not deserve to die. We deserve to die. And he took the death that we deserved. And so he is the propitiation for our sins. So whenever we stumble, the blood of Jesus cries out that we have been covered. It's kind of like Passover. When the angel of death passed through Egypt, what was different about the houses where God's people were dwelling? Well, they had sacrificed the Passover lamb and they had put the blood of the lamb over the lintel and doorposts. And when the angel of death saw the blood, he passed over. Why? Because there had been a sacrifice in place of the death of these people. These people were identifying themselves with Almighty God. It was an act of faith carried out in a ceremony called the Passover. And so we come to Psalm 32. And if you're in the Red Pew Bible in front of you, that is page 462. And if you're a YouVersion Bible app user, you can tune into our live event now. But if any one of us does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins. Well, David writes this, and I want us to look first at the first two verses. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Number one is this: our only hope in sin is forgiveness through the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Our only hope in sin is forgiveness through the grace of God in Jesus Christ. I heard a preacher say just the other day, a retired preacher, he said, it was really hard doing ministry where I did ministry for 60 years. And I said, well, what was so hard about it? He said, in that part of the country, you had to get the people lost before you could get them saved. I said, explain to me what you mean. He said, everybody there thinks because grandma used to cook supper on Sundays at noon that they're saved. Or everybody there has a preacher in the family somewhere. They have a great uncle or they have a fifth cousin twice removed that is a preacher, and that's enough. And if that's not enough, then they compare themselves to those around them, and I am definitely better than that person. Do you know how easy it is to be better than that person? Just keep in mind, for somebody else, you're there, that person. Unfortunately, that's not what it takes to get to heaven. You don't go to heaven because you have a preacher anywhere in the family. The closer they are to you, the more imperfect you will see that they truly are. They need the grace of God just as well. And you don't go to heaven because you're better than your neighbor. Because the standard for heaven is not your neighbor. The standard is Almighty God, who is perfect. And indeed, he is. And so how does your life hold up against God? Well, if you're like every other living, breathing human being, other than the one we crucified on a hill far away, then you're a sinner. And we don't rely on our righteous deeds to make up for our sin. This is so vitally important. One point, you're going to stand before God. and I am too. Either that's because Jesus has returned or our physical body on this earth has given out and our spirit has left our body and we will give an account of our lives. And if the Lord were to ask you and me, why should I let you into heaven? There is only one answer. And it is not this, well, I've been a pretty good person. Well, I've done the best I could with what I knew. Well, I've tried hard. Well, I was better than so-and-so. Well, I attended the First Baptist Church. Definitely don't tell him, well, I listened to Jeff Reynolds preach. That's a one-way ticket, straight out of there. There's one answer. Jesus, I stand covered in the grace of God through the blood of Jesus Christ, my Lord. That's the only hope of heaven that I have. And that's important because you may be in this room or you may be listening to this sermon and you may be thinking that when you get to heaven and stand before God, you're going to say, you're welcome, Lord, for all the good things I've done. And that's not how any of us approach God. No, we approach God solely as those who are in need of His grace. Isaiah 64:6 says that our righteous deeds are as filthy rags before a holy God. The Bible says that everything that does not come from faith is sin. And so don't walk up to God on the day of judgment and hold out the equivalent of filthy rags and say, here, Lord, aren't you proud? No. We go before Almighty God with empty hands and say, Lord, but for your grace, I do not belong here. Only by the grace of God through Jesus Christ our Lord, the one mediator between God and man, the one way to the Father, the advocate that you have given us, our great high priest whose sacrifice was once for all. That's how I stand before you, Lord. So our only hope in sin, and even as a follower of Christ, when you sin today, your only hope is not that you can somehow make up for it. You can't. Your only hope and my only hope is the forgiveness that we receive through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so what do? We appeal to the grace of God, and we'll see what that looks like. But first, though, God knows how to get us lost. God knows how to bring us to where we need to be. Look at verses 3 through 5. David writes, "For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." Let me give you number two. God, in His mercy, and that's an important part of this sentence, God, in His mercy, will make us miserable enough to repent. God, in His mercy, will make us miserable enough to repent. My pastor in college up in Danville, Kentucky, was a guy named Peter Bartuska, and he would often refer to the Holy Spirit as the hound of heaven, the one who would pursue you to convict you of sin, that you might no longer live according to the patterns that you used to live according to, because that's not who you are anymore. And you may say, well, that's not very loving of God to convict us of sin. No, it's the most loving thing He could do. There's a difference between guilt and conviction. Guilt is what Satan wants you to wallow in. In South Central Kentucky, we say wallow. That's what pigs do in the mud. They wallow in it, right? Satan wants you to wallow in guilt. God wants you to be transformed as a result of conviction. And here's the difference between guilt and conviction. Guilt says you're a sinner. Was that untrue? No, that's very true. But guilt says you're a sinner and that's all you'll ever be. And that's exactly where Satan wants you. He wants you trapped in your sin so that you'll just go back and keep indulging because this is all I can ever be, this is all I can ever do. Conviction is different. Conviction is directional. Conviction says, this is not who you are, so by the power of the Holy Spirit, step out of that pattern of behavior. Quit living in this. Submit yourself no longer to the slavery of this sin that is killing you. So guilt says you wallow in it, And that's exactly where Satan wants to keep you as the accuser of the brethren. Conviction says, God has a greater future for you, and this is not part of it. I'll never forget one night, it was about 2 a.m, and I was dealing with a certain sin that the Lord had dealt with me. Does he ever do that to you in the middle of the night? I was up working on homework at the time because I'm a night owl. I know some of you are early birds, and God bless you, but I soar with the hoot owls at night, right? And so I was up at 2 a.m, I'm trying to work on homework, I'm distracted by being convicted over sin, and I didn't hear an audible voice, but it was as if I heard the voice of God say in my heart, that's not part of the life I have for you, lay it down. So God, in his mercy, loves us enough to make us miserable, to get us to repent. What does repent mean? I'm going to define it more fully in just a moment, but it really means to turn back to God. Think about the story of the prodigal son that Jesus told in Luke chapter 15. Remember the prodigal son? We're going to talk about the younger brother this time. Prodigal son went to his daddy, said, Daddy, I want what's coming to me. Give me my inheritance. In other words, all I want from you is your money, and I really couldn't care less if you were dead. And the father gave him his share. And what did he do? He ran off and he blew through it all in wild living. And he ended up, this Jewish boy, going to work for a pig farmer. And you may miss the cultural distinction here, because if you were a Jewish boy, pigs were not only nasty animals to you, they were unclean for you. You couldn't eat a ham sandwich. And the Bible says that he got to such a low place that he wanted to feed on the pods that the pigs were eating. He wanted to eat the food that the food he couldn't eat was eating. Jesus said at that point, he came to his senses. He woke up. It's amazing what reaching the bottom of the barrel will do for us, isn't it? He had a moment of clarity. And he decided, you know what? Even the servants in my father's house do better than this. They live better than this. I'm going to go home to my father and say, Lord, or say, Father, I've sinned against the Lord and I've sinned against you. Receive me back as a servant. Because he had reached the bottom of the barrel. He had become miserable enough that it was time to turn around and go in a different direction, to come back to the Father. Well, that's exactly what repentance is. We turn around and go in a different direction, coming back to the Father from whom we've wanted our liberty, and we found out that our liberty was really captivity. And the good news is, in Jesus' parable, the Father was there at the end of the driveway, if you will, looking for him. While the Son was still a long way off, the Father did what was very undignified in this day, and he ran to his Son, and he embraced his Son. And he said, bring him a new robe and a new sandals and a ring and kill the fatted calf, for this my son was dead and now he lives. He was gone and now he has returned. And that's exactly the posture that God has for us. It's the exact posture that God led us to sing about tonight. The relentless love of God who pursues us, that would compel him to leave the 99 and go looking, Garrett, for the one. It's profound. God loves us enough to make us miserable, to open our eyes to see there's a better life than this. David said, when I tried to hide it, didn't go well. You kept it ever before me, and then I turned. Well, now look at verses 6 and 7. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. Number 3 is this. Those who know God trust him to keep his promise of forgiveness in Christ. They flee to him immediately with confession and repentance. So what do you do when you sin? O follower of Christ, go immediately to your good, good Father. Confess your sin and repent. You say, well, why do I need to confess? God already knows what I've done. Incidentally, have any of you ever tried to hide your sin from God? I did. I remember being a little kid, and I got a Ten Commandments plaque that I set on my nightstand there. I got it at the Christian bookstore. I was so proud of it. It was in King James, which meant it was official, right? And so, thou shalt nots. And every time I was going to do something I knew I wasn't supposed to do as a little boy, if I was sneaking a peanut butter and jelly sandwich into my room and I wasn't supposed to do it, you know what I'd do with that Ten Commandments? I'd put it in the drawer. I really did. That's how messed up I was. You're welcome. I hope you feel better about yourself tonight. I would put it in the drawer until I'd finished my peanut butter and jelly sandwich that I wasn't supposed to be eating in my room or whatever it was I was doing, and then I'd get it back out. Why did I do that? Well, because I thought by putting it up, God wasn't going to see. How ignorant can we be? Of course, God sees. So if God sees and God knows, and Psalm 139 says, before a word is on my tongue, behold, you know it, O Lord. Why do I need to confess? Well, let me give you this analogy. You ever caught one of your kids doing something they weren't supposed to do? You ever caught them? And they were caught. I mean, they were just caught. You knew exactly what they'd done. Have you ever had one of them lie to you after you caught them? Maybe my children are the heathens of the group, but mine have done that. And you know where? I know exactly where they got it. From their mother and their father. My mom's in here too. I can't go too far with that. Yeah. What does it do when we say to God, who already knows what we've done, he even knew we were thinking about doing it before we did it anyway, Lord, I confess that I sinned against you. What does that do? That tells the Lord that we value him in our lives. We value our relationship. I'm not going to try to conceal this from you. I'm not going to try to hide this from you. I'm going to tell you straight up what I've done. And then I'm going to repent. It's confession and repentance. And in the Greek, that word repentance is metanoia. It comes from the verb metanoeo. It's a compound word, meta and nous. Meta, you're familiar with that prefix, like in words like metamorphosis, right? It means change. Nous, eventually, when you get to English, becomes no, and so it means mind. So the word repent literally means a change of the mind. In other words, I begin to see what God says is sinful as really sinful. By His Holy Spirit, He convicts me to show me that what He has said is true, and sin really is sin. And that change of the mind then leads to a change in behavior. I turn away from that which is sin, that which is stealing and killing and destroying in my life, and I turn toward God. Be transformed, Romans 12:2 says, by the renewing of your what? Mind. So it all comes together. The Holy Spirit convicts us, tells us that God's word is true, reminds us of God's standard, and convicts us of sin to bring us into the place God wants us to be. So, the last few verses, verse 8 through 11. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Do not be like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with a bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Notice that the tone, the direction of the psalmist changes to those around him. So number four is this. As brothers and sisters in Christ, we encourage one another to flee to the Lord when we sin, remembering that in Christ alone there is forgiveness. We encourage one another to flee to the Lord when we sin, remembering that in Christ alone there is forgiveness. That's one of the greatest gifts we can give to one another. To love each other when we're confronted by a brother and sister who's in sin, to say, go to the Lord. Don't run away from the Lord. I'll remind you of Holy Week, Peter and Judas. Peter sinned. Judas sinned. And yet at the end of the Gospels, Peter is there, outrunning or being outrun by John to the tomb. Judas hangs himself. He reaches utter despair. What is the difference between Peter the sinner and Judas the sinner? Judas the sinner tried to fix it himself. He tried to go back and give the 30 pieces of silver back. And he reached the depths of despair because we can't fix our sin ourselves. What did Peter do? In some way, at some point, he returned to the community of Christ. He returned to the Lord, and he was reinstated. So if you find yourself having sinned, return to the Lord. Confess, repent, grow. Let him take you out of that place. If I sin, return to the Lord, Jeff. Confess, repent, grow. Let him take you out of that place. Don't wallow in guilt. That's what Satan wants. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind to become more like Jesus. Don't wallow in the guilt of the sin. Learn from it, grow from it, and become more like Jesus as a result of it. That's what we do when we sin. At the bottom of your notes, I've quoted 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So just in case you're in this room tonight and you said earlier during my introduction that you were one of those people who had no sin, the Bible says that if you say that, you deceive yourself and the truth is not in you. So be honest. Don't deceive yourself. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so what do we do when we've sinned? We flee to the Lord. We confess. We repent. We grow. We become more like Jesus. We do not, as the proverb says, act like the dog that returns to its vomit. You say, well, preacher, that's disgusting. Did you have to quote that verse? Yeah, because here's the thing. Sin is that disgusting to God. And he wants us to be transformed. So as you go from this place tonight, as you lay down your head on the pillow and you remember the day and you remember, you know, I missed God's mark at this point, what do you do? Lord, I confess I missed your mark right here. I'm sorry. That's not who I am in Christ. And I know that's not where you want me to live. You have a better life for me. And so, Lord, I ask for your forgiveness and thank you for your grace through Jesus Christ, my Lord. My only hope is in him. And so now I stand in your forgiveness. And, Lord, I turn away from that behavior. And, Lord, I want to be more like Jesus from now on. Not a bad prayer to pray to the God who loves you more than you could imagine. Would you pray with me? Lord, we are all sinners in need of a Savior. There's not one of us in this room who is sinlessly perfect. The only sinlessly perfect person to ever walk the earth was crucified on an old rugged cross on Golgotha's hill. Lord, the rest of us need an advocate. We need a mediator. We need a high priest. We need a Savior. And we thank you that you have given us that Savior in Jesus Christ our Lord. And so, Lord, we pray that as we who are in Christ follow Christ, and we do so imperfectly, and we miss the mark, and we sin, Lord, that we would come to you immediately, confess, repent, and be transformed to be more like Jesus. And if there's any in this room who has never given his or her life to Jesus Christ, that tonight they would say, Lord, all the things I've done to try to make up for my sin, well, they're just filthy rags before you. And so, Lord, I'm going to quit trying to present those to you to say, Lord, aren't you proud of my filthy rags? And I'm going to empty my hands and say, Lord, the only hope I have is Jesus Christ, your Son, who died on the cross for me to pay in full the price for my sin, who arose from the grave the third day and who lives today. Lord Jesus, come into my life. Forgive me of my sin. I make you my Lord and Savior. I will trust and follow you. And so, Lord, as we prepare to finish this week, we pray that we would do so in the power of your Holy Spirit. And before we go out, we unite our hearts and our voices to pray again that prayer that our Lord Jesus taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. God bless you.